turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. I'm super excited over the last couple of years for the disciple-making vision that the Clarity House team has not only introduced, but is advancing. There's not a Sunday that passes that we do not hear that we're disciple-makers who are making disciple-makers, who make disciple-makers, who make disciple-makers, broken record, make disciple-makers, right? The title, again, of today's sermon is Disciple-Making Relationships, because I believe that disciple-making relationships, as demonstrated by Paul, who once was Saul, let's not forget that, he was a very troubled individual who turned his life over to Christ. And he then became a disciple maker for a lifetime. Before we launch into the scripture for this morning, because it is graduation Sunday, I want to point us back to the little area in the back that says, "We did it." Okay? Back there is a group selfie booth. This is your opportunity, not only our graduates, but church family, to get together with some of the graduates that you've been praying for. Or maybe it's not even the graduates, maybe it's someone else that you are discipling or has been discipling you, but you're in a disciple-making friendship. We invite you to take some of the props, and there's all kinds of fun stuff back there. There's little Raleigh fingers. Everybody know who Raleigh Fingers is? This is Wisconsin. Anyway, a little mustache. There's glasses back there. There's, yes, sir, brother. There we go. But there's props back there to help you just kind of make this a special group selfie. How many of you have ever taken a group selfie? Let me have a show of hands. This is your opportunity to participate. Nice and okay. Well, today's your day. Today's your day. Here's a couple of mine. These are a couple of my corner men. You might call them disciple-making friends. But these are people that are in my life on a regular basis. There's somebody from Wichita, Kansas, who graduated a number of years ago. He's now in ministry. What a joy it was to run into him just a couple of weeks ago. I've got brothers that I meet with every other Wednesday. I so appreciate this group of men who we pray together. We share life together. We get through the hard things and we celebrate together. And of course, in the office are some of the coolest men around, as you know. You can see how they're dressed. Okay, sorry about that. I knew tomatoes might come my way. At any rate, these are my corner men. These are my disciple makers. Did you know that there's a percentage of us in this very room who probably, maybe, fairly high percentage who went through elementary education, middle school, high school, and maybe even college without ever using the words group and selfie together? You see, a group selfie is a fairly new thing. It would have been kind of a hard thing for some of us anyway to do that with a Polaroid camera. Can you imagine? But time stands still for no one, because there are now other words than group selfie. There are groups of people who no longer call it group selfie. Here are a few of the things that others will call it. They call it an ussy, rhyming with fussy. But what does it emphasize? Us. Not just me. Because graduates, one of the first things I want to remind us all of is that we didn't get where we're at today by ourselves. Spiritually, educationally, we have had people in our corner. People who cheer us on when we don't feel like getting out of bed. People who encourage us. That word is ussy. There's another group of people who have coined a new term. They've taken group and selfie and they've put an F in it, making one word a groofy. And a groofy, again, is about three or more people. It's not just a person. Because I don't know if you know this little secret of life, but none of us will get through it on our own or by ourselves. We are here to worship the one true and living God, but He has chosen to use the people in your sphere of influence the people around you every day who walk with you. The third word is wefie, just another variation. Some people will now call it a wefie. A day will come when group selfie will be gone. That word will no longer continue. I've got a lot of those words, dude. Just words that were a part of my life all through the 80s. Unlike a traditional single-person selfie, group selfies are more about the relationship of a group of people who walk together. Though the term group selfie is a new term, the concept has been from the very beginning. The concept of doing life together with other people, God created that. God has put that in us from the very time that Adam was walking in the garden. It's not good for man to be alone. We got to figure something out here. The animals are great, but we got to bring somebody into his life. He's a man. He cannot do this by himself, right? Group selfie. This next picture, I just want you to kind of see the very first group selfie. That's Paul right in the middle there. And down below there, that's Timothy. We're going to do a lot of talking about him this morning. I think Silas is in there and Apollos. There's a few others that were part of his group. Paul invited disciple-making friends to join him on each of the missionary journeys. He never went alone. Come to think of it, he wasn't the first. Do you remember who Jesus? You remember Jesus? He chose 12 and they did life together. And let's not forget about John the Baptist. John the Baptist also had disciples. So this is not a new concept. Again, Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 16. Luke is a Gentile doctor. He sees fit to write about Paul and the second missionary journey that we're going to read into here in just a moment. We're going to meet them in Asia Minor. And while you're sitting there, I want you to think about a question. Have you ever been on a journey and you just felt alone? Have you ever been on a mission trip where you felt like, I just don't sense that somebody's with me? Have you ever been in a place where you needed an encourager? Have you ever needed prayer warriors right alongside you to uphold you through a very difficult time? Have you ever needed a host or maybe just an individual to make a trip just a little more comfortable? If you're saying yes, I think it's each one of us in this room. And Paul would understand that himself because he never traveled alone. So here in Acts chapter 16, Dr. Luke sheds light on this disciple-making friend group. This group's going to travel. They're going to encourage and support the new churches from some 2.5 or 3 years prior. They're on the second missionary journey. But at Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, who deserted, who went back, they founded some churches. And it was time for them to go back and visit these churches that were young. In verse 1, we read this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there. His name was Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and in Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And so he took him and he did the first hard thing. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see, relationships, everybody say relationships. Relationships are key in making disciples. And if we struggle with relationships, that's where we need to start this morning, is just acknowledging, I need to build relationships. Because you know as well as I do, and I'm not a carpenter, but if you build a home, they never send out one guy to build a home. Nothing is built with one person. Let's look at those who are in Timothy's life, and I'm just going to list them off, and then we're going to go right to it. But first of all, we read in the text that that Timothy has family relationships. He has a mother who's a believer. She's Jewish. He has a father who's a Greek, who has also influenced him. Secondly, Paul has now a new mentor. He's probably about 18 or 19 years old. He has been in the faith for a very short time under his mother and grandmother. He now has someone who comes alongside the family. Thirdly, this is so huge, church. He has spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the church. And it says that they know Timothy well. It says that they speak highly of him. For most of us, relationships begin in the home. Our parents, our siblings, we develop relationships, we develop bonds, we learn that we can trust people, we put our lives in their hands at times, we ask them for prayer, we do all of these kinds of things. We do life together with people. Disciple-making friendships also oftentimes start in the family. But I can attest that it's not always. But in this story, Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, "For I am mindful of your sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well, Timothy." How could Paul say this so definitively? Relationships. Paul knew Lois and Eunice. He knew them from the first missionary journey. And I want to suggest to you that he knew them because perhaps he spent a little extra time with them. It's believed that Lois and Eunice first came to Jesus Christ. They converted. They became followers because of Paul and Barnabas when they first rolled in on the first missionary journey. And so I want to suggest that Paul spent time with them. Maybe they sat around a table. Maybe they simply sat around and discussed the faith. We don't know for sure, but we do know this, that Paul had some extended time with Lois and with Eunice. And now he says, "And I'm certain that it's in you as well." He knew that they were disciple makers. He knew that Lois and Eunice handed off the baton of faith to the son, to the grandson. Contrary to what we might think, Timothy's journey to discipleship did not begin with Paul. Oh my. No, oftentimes we talk about how Paul discipled him, but he was discipled according to these verses from the very beginning, from early on when he was still at home. Paul acknowledges that it started in his own family by two very special God-fearing women who made it a priority to introduce Timothy to Jesus Christ and to cheer him on in the disciple-making way of life. And that's my first point. You're all like, does he have points here? Yeah, here we go. This is the first one. Timothy was first discipled at home. He was first discipled at home where he first learned to walk and talk. It's where he learned to read, ride his bike and scooter, and study the scriptures. Okay, not the bike and scooter. But it was his grandmother and his mother who believed the gospel, and they lived it out loud in the home. They lived it out loud before Timothy, seeing to it that Timothy had every opportunity to turn to Christ and to live a lifetime with him as Lord and Savior. It's such a marvelous thing when a young man or a young woman is trained up in the faith at home with intentionality. Everybody say intentionality. Thank you. It's also a marvelous thing when there's parents, when there's grandparents who live out the faith in real time before their grandchildren. What a marvelous gift. You know, it doesn't only have to happen at home. It can happen in the community when mom or grandma is interacting with someone in the marketplace. It can happen in the schools if mom's working in the school. It can happen in church. Those of you, I don't know if, I don't know if anybody's told you this, but those of you who have the opportunity to do teaching and up front or do stuff in the back even, and you take your sons, your daughters with you, that's disciple making. They recognize that I'm not just here for an hour on a Sunday morning, but that I get to engage what God is doing in the church. And yes, I have to say it out loud because all of our kids or grandkids seem to walk in the room when we're dealing with a bill collector over the phone. They're watching then too, aren't they? They're learning that yes, people can be annoying, but mom or grandma, she dealt with such grace with this annoying. Everybody just say annoying with me. Okay, that's not the point. Timothy's discipleship as a younger man under his mother and grandmother likely involved memorizing and repeating the Holy Scriptures. We know that that is true. And I think what Timothy was attracted to most is that not only did they know the Scriptures, but they were genuine in living it out. You know, this youngest generation, it's been said time and again that they are looking for genuine believers because they want to know what that looks like. They want to walk with that. They want to be engaged with genuine believers. We know that the observant Jews practice Deuteronomy 6:8, which again says, tie them, that is phylacteries, which is black leather boxes with the Torah tucked inside. It says, tie them around your hand or your arm. Tie them around your forehead. And this signifies a total devotion to God, total devotion to His Word. Timothy probably saw this practiced in his own home. Timothy may have done this his very self as a young believer. You see, his mother and grandmother modeled daily, in the house, out of the house, and on the phone, a genuine, transparent faith at home and in the community. We aren't given much detail about Timothy's father, but what we know is that his parents were a mixed marriage or a biracial marriage. His mother was of Jewish background. She believed the Scriptures, we're told, and we're told that his father was a Greek Gentile. We know that as a Gentile, we know that Timothy was not circumcised on the eighth day as a young child. And so as a Gentile, it may be that his father deterred Timothy from being circumcised, which was a standard Jewish faith rite. But at any rate, Timothy had a father who was involved in his life. Paul's first act then was to circumcise Timothy as an 18 or 19-year-old young man. Timothy would be able then to effectively minister to the Jews on the journey. Now let me communicate this. The circumcision was not for Timothy's salvation, okay? But what it was for is so that he had a voice into those in the churches that he would travel with Paul and Silas with. If he went but hadn't been circumcised, having a Greek father, they wouldn't listen. He wouldn't have a voice. One other clarifying note on Timothy's journey in faith is that, again, he was a very young man. I would say, I suspect that he was primarily untested, or maybe this is the next level of testing as a disciple. You see, our faith needs testing, doesn't it? How many of us that are how many of us know that our faith needs to be tested in order for us to grow? Thank you. Our faith needs testing. Timothy would have Paul and Silas alongside him now. He had Lois and Eunice, but he would now go on a 3-year journey as an 18-year-old with people that he doesn't know very well, but that he trusts. Paul meets him here again after the first missionary journey, which was about 2.5 years ago. And I love the wording in verse 3. It says that Paul invited Timothy to go with him. To go with him. Watch my conduct, Timothy. Spend time with me, Timothy. That's what disciple making is. You see, there was much more for Timothy to learn. His classroom was going to be far bigger. It would become what we know as the second missionary journey. That was Timothy's second classroom of his life. And it would cover some 2,800 miles of walking across Asia Minor and west into Europe. This wording, go with him, reminds me of Mark chapter 3, which I think we've got up on the screen. Can we get that? Thank you. It says, Jesus appointed 12 so that they would, everybody say with me, be with him. Let's try that again. Jesus invited the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Disciple making is not a spectator sport, is it? Jesus never intended it to be. These disciples were called to action. They were called to obedience. Paul was more than just a missionary who passed through Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. He would be in contact with Timothy now until Paul dies. Some 15 or 20 years later, when Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says this to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. And in verse 13, when you come, bring the overcoat which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. You see, Paul's asking Timothy for two things here. This is his true son, his spiritual son in the faith. This is more than some guys that hung out at Bible study. Far greater. Life on life. He says, number one, my days are numbered. Timothy, come and spend some time with me. I need time with you. Nero has a plan. And it's going to separate us for a time. He intends to kill me. Secondly, bring me a few of my essentials. What are his essentials? I love it. Yes, there's a comforting cloak, for he's in a Roman prison. But he says, don't forget my books. Don't forget my parchments. They're life-giving. They're life-giving. When Timothy left home, his disciple-making relationships did not hit an abrupt ending. I think sometimes as parents, we become a little bit nervous, right? That, I don't know. I don't know that I can let them go. I don't know that I can do that. The cool thing is that he left home. The cool thing is that he was gone for 3 years. The cool thing is that he didn't forget his family. He remembered. And Paul was even there to remind him. Remember the faith of your youth. He would continue on with those friendships while now being discipled in how to live with hope through something like trials, challenges, things that are around the corner. We know, living here on this earth, that there are things that are going to happen that we have no idea are coming, right? We know this. Are we preparing our sons, our daughters, our grandkids, our disciples, those that we're walking with even in the church, are we preparing them for these things that we don't know? Paul would write this letter to Timothy, in second letter to Timothy, he would write this, and I think that's up on the screen. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, my sufferings, those things that happened to me. You remember, Timothy, at Antioch? You remember what happened at Iconium, and you remember that I was stoned in Lystra. You remember what persecutions I endured. There is a theology of suffering that I think I think that we Westerners, we shy away from the theology of suffering. But Paul was with Timothy. Timothy was with Paul. And he saw this happen. And later on, Timothy himself would be arrested. And I got to believe that he thought, what would Paul do? Hey, that'd make a good wristband, wouldn't it? What would Paul do? You remember what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, point number two is that Timothy's discipleship continued alongside Paul. Don't miss what Timothy observes in this disciple-making friendship. He says, most certainly, you would expect, Timothy, that I was teaching you the Scriptures. I was teaching you. But he extrapolates even further and he says, you watched my conduct. You ever wonder what that thorn in the flesh was? I want to bump into Timothy before Paul because I want to hear from Timothy. Did you know about that thorn in the flesh? How did Paul handle that? Was it hard? Did he handle it with grace and with faith and with hope? He said, you watched my conduct. You knew my life purpose. You knew the one who drove it, Timothy. You saw in high def how to persevere when life is hard. How to suffer well for Jesus Christ. Timothy, you know how this works because I showed you these things. Paul didn't fail to point out the most important thing, and that is that the Lord rescued me. See, this is how Paul, Silas, Timothy, this is how they did disciple making. Disciple making that would last a lifetime. It's life on life. It's watch me as I do. It's you do. I'm sending you to now do. On your journey, do you have, this is a moment for you, just for reflection. Do you have that person or those persons in your life that you do life with? And I don't mean just a friendship that grabs coffee. I mean somebody that knows you. They know your thorn in the flesh. They know the pains that you've been enduring. Because I know this, I can testify to this, that at times I feel just a little bit alone. Anybody here? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. Anybody else here just feel just a bit alone? And then that name comes to mind, and you go, I'm going to give them a call, I'm going to send them a text, I'm going to go and get them. We're going to go and spend some life together. Graduates, this isn't just for you, but I want to encourage you as well as the rest of us that maybe this is new. Make this a priority. Find somebody to walk with you through life. Find someone who will encourage you. Find someone who will pray over you. Find someone who will lay hands on you. Find someone who will laugh with you. Find someone that's like a brother, a corner man, I like to call it. This, by the way, wasn't an isolated situation. Paul lived this way in every city. Paul didn't just do this with Timothy. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we had a fond affection for you. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. Paul's disciple-making way of life was never as simple as filling in the blank, was it? Filling in the blank, taking notes, that's an important thing, but there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more to it than taking notes. Disciple-making was about relationship in Christ, together. Understanding who he is and understanding who your corner man is. Laboring together, working together, caring for one another's needs, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Alongside others on that same mission. And then cheering them on as they're sent out Paul demonstrated this so well. Well, every good sermon, and maybe you're already questioning that, but every good sermon has three points. So let's move on to that third point now. And it's this, that Timothy was discipled by the church through daily or regular interaction with us, with the many. With the many. We read in verse 2 of Acts 16, he was well spoken of by the brethren. And it wasn't just the brethren at Lystra where Timothy grew up. Timothy grew up in Lystra, but it was also at Iconium, which was about 20 miles down the road. And 20 miles walking, I don't even want to think about it. But they knew him there. You see, for this reason, Paul reminded Timothy of those who had been a great support to him. He also reminds Timothy of those who let him down. There are those in the church who from time to time, they let Timothy down. They let Paul down. They let the gospel down. And I want to share two names with you. Oh, let me start here first. Have you ever been asked to write a reference letter on behalf of a friend? Or maybe somebody that you know? Or maybe somebody that you don't know? I'm a youth pastor of over 30 years. I have written a lot of letters of reference for scholarships, for ministry, for college admission forms, for whatever it is, I've probably written it. And let me assure you, it is so much harder to write a reference letter for someone that you just haven't spent time with. Hey, you're the youth pastor. You know so-and-so, he's under 16. Would you write this letter? Yeah, I'd love to. I've always found it easier to refer someone who I've spent time with, who I've been in ministry alongside of, someone that's been on the worship team, someone that's been a part of the youth group, someone that's been a part of our Sunday school, somebody that I know. It's just an easier reference letter to write, isn't it? Somebody that has been a prayer warrior, somebody that has taught with me. As a wise spiritual father and disciple-making friend, Paul understood that the ministry was going to become more difficult for Timothy because Paul was about to lose his life. Nero was on the hunt. The conduct of these team members are firmly imprinted upon Timothy's memory bank, and I want to just name two of them for you. Paul lists, I think, 20 different people that he had walked with. But Demas was a missionary companion. Everybody say Demas. He was a missionary companion of Paul's and a fellow worker in spreading the gospel. His name appears just a few brief times in the scriptures, and it is with such great power. But at the end, it's with such great disappointment. He was considered a leader in the church of the Colossians. You might call him a deacon or an elder. But here's Paul's words to Timothy, his last words to Timothy about Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Demas did more than leave Paul. He had a significant shift in his personal priorities. He deserted. Timothy, what can you take away from this? The world is against you. There is danger here. Draw close to Jesus. Draw close to your disciple-making friends. Timothy, don't lose your first love. I know it's hard. Keep going. Stay in the Word. Call me when you need something. Demas has deserted me. Timothy would also hear a wonderful name of faithfulness, and that's Luke. See, Luke was a support as well of Paul and the gospel. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, he sends you greetings. And then you see the name, Demas, is there again. But Luke is a beloved physician. This doctor, this Gentile doctor, was able to give greater support to this missionary journey team. But remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. They were probably closer than you think. He was part of Paul's team. He had a doctor that was committed to the kingdom and to Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. This was written just before he was deserted. Where's all my disciple makers? They're gone. But God has brought Luke alongside me. And Timothy, I want you to bring John Mark too. Timothy would see a deep and an enduring friend in the early church. He would see that Luke was a loyal support. And I could just imagine young Timothy going, that's what I want to be. I'm so grateful for that model in my life. Well, do you have disciple-making friends? Do you have people that are supportive, people that are courageous, people that are fellow workers? I trust that you do. But if you don't, I encourage you, start to ask. Ask someone to walk with you. And if you don't know somebody else's story, I know we're a private culture. I know that we do a lot of things pretty privately here. But if I don't know your story and you don't know my story, how can we walk with one another? I need you. You need me. Our graduates are moving in various directions. They need us, church, to walk alongside them. Thanks be to God for Paul, for his disciple-making way of life. Thanks be to God for Jesus and how he did it with 12. Thanks be to God for John, who is just the forerunner. They were still waiting on Jesus. He took some men alongside him. Thanks be to God. Worship team, I feel very alone. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this model that has been demonstrated before us. Lord, may we be a church that when we feel very much alone, we have somebody, each of us has somebody that we can call alongside us to pray over us, to encourage us, to walk with us. Father, give us courage, because that's what it's going to take for us to step into that. We feel like we're not quite ready, but God, you've given us everything that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.